All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moving right along, we're almost done. The end is, it's probably within the, with, by the time March is over. Maybe. But we're cruising. All right. Now, if you will remember, Paul says in chapter 12, now concerning spirituals. All right. So, in chapter 1, he talked about carnal things, and from chapter 1. Through the end of chapter 11, he dealt with carnalities, carnal things that were troubling the church. And now he says, at the end of chapter 11, in verse 34, he said, and the rest will I set in order when I come. All right, so he in other words, you know, there was more. There were more things. He just, you know, the book is already one of the longest in the New Testament. And so he said, there's more, but I'll deal with that when I get there. And he told him that he wanted to make a visit. All right, so then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, we're done with the carnal things. Now we're going to talk about spiritual things. We're going to talk about the spiritual matters. And the first spiritual matter was the subject of the gifts and the unifying of the Holy Spirit of God in order to correct some of the divisions that were in the church. Okay, and we spent a few weeks looking at these spiritual gifts. All right, and the second subject, I guess you'd say, that he dealt with was the law of love and the law of charity in chapter 13, and he basically tells the church that in order to correct all of the difficulties that had arisen in the church because of a failure in their moral lives, they needed charity. You got to have charity, that character of love, not just to say that you care, but to show that you care, the character of love. And so now we come in chapter 15 to the final spiritual matter that Paul is going to address, and the final problem that was in the church that was of a spiritual nature was the fact that there were people in the church who did not understand the doctrine of the resurrection. And they just, you got to realize that's not a big deal for you and for me, because we have grown up in a country where we hear that preached, and we have heard that preached. You may not hear it today, but in most places. But when we were growing up, we heard the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ preached regularly. We celebrate Easter every year, and we make a big to-do out of Easter in America, and even in heathen America. I mean, people know that the resurrection is not about the Easter bunny. Easter is not about the Easter bunny. They know it's about the resurrection of Christ. Now, they may not believe and they may not understand all the doctrine, but in our country, we are familiar enough with the Easter and the resurrection and what it's all about that it's really not a problem for most of us, especially in a church where you hear the word of God, like this one. All right, so, but imagine if you lived in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And you heard Paul preach and you got saved, you realized your need of the Lord, and then folks started coming to all these churches that were around the city. They met in homes, remember, and the elders, the pastors of those churches is preaching the resurrection, and you've never heard anything. You have no understanding of the resurrection at all. You've never heard anything about a resurrection. Naturally, you would be confounded, confused. And so what happened over time was folks looked at that and they said, just like today, there are people, preachers, quote unquote, reverends, and they don't believe in the resurrection. I have spoken to them. I have sat beside of them on airplanes. I have run into them at funerals. One right here in Carroll County. He and I had a funeral together about 15, 16 years ago. And we were going from the funeral home to the cemetery. And what happened was his church member came over to our Living Cross and got saved. And then started coming to our church. But the family wanted him to have a part in the service. So I gave him a King James Bible and made him read the King James Bible. we started it off just right on target, right from the start. But then we got in the car, we're driving over, and he said, "So you are a fundamentalist." And I said, "Is it that obvious?" And he said, oh yeah, it's that obvious. And so I smiled and I said, "So you're a liberal?" And he said, "Yes, I am a proud liberal." And I said, "So tell me, do you believe in the virgin birth?" "No." "Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead?" "No." I said, "So what do you believe?" And he did not know what he believed. He he stuttered and stammered around, and it was obvious he did not know what he believed. So you can imagine, folks, it's like I said Sunday, the resurrection has been a stumbling block for a lot of people for a long time. And it was here. If you will just take a minute and look at verse 12, you'll see what the problem was in Corinth. Look at chapter 15, verse 12. Here's the problem. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's the problem. That was the problem. And that's why Paul wrote this 58 verse, amazing chapter of the Word of God. "How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So we come to that final spiritual matter. This is the last verse. spiritual matter. Chapter 16 is just going to be sort of a just a see you later. You know, I want to, let's keep in touch, that type of thing. A few admonitions in the chapter, but this 15th chapter is the final spirituality that Paul addresses. Now, the glory, listen carefully to this, the glory of Christianity is that it never views life as being complete here in this world. All right, did you grasp that? The glory of Christianity is that it never views life as being complete here in this world. Christianity always has its focus beyond the nasty now and now, and has us looking by faith to the sweet by and by. All right? And we all understand from daily experience that we are destined to die. We are going to die. Some leave this world early, others stay here for many decades and grow white-haired and aged, but one common thread ties all of us together, and that common thread is we're all eventually die. So to get from here to that place of life eternal, we all need some help. And that's where the resurrection comes in. You see, when God created this amazing, wonderful plan of redemption, he didn't leave a thing out. And so the resurrection is vital and important, and it is a fundamental doctrine that you and I must believe. It is not something you can take or leave. All right? You cannot deny the resurrection and be a saved person. You've got to believe that Jesus raised from the dead. That's what Romans 10 tells us, 10:9. It's clear, because that his resurrection is it's the foundation. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then that means he's still dead. And you and I have nothing upon which to stand. Does that make sense? So it's fundamental. All right? Now, let's just let the full significance of the resurrection sink into your heart and mind. The resurrection, the ultimate triumph of Christ and ultimately of his people. That triumph, in the light of which we may put all the difficulties that this world has to throw at us, that triumph is our victory. It's amazing to me how bogged down we can get in life. The longest span of life for someone down here is really just, as James said, a little time when we think of our life in comparison to eternity. Right. You know, and each and every one of us will, and sooner than we can possibly imagine, but each and every one of us will end up in eternity and be in need of what we are told about in this chapter. We're all going to be in need of what we're going to learn out of chapter 15. The whole chapter is about the subject of the resurrection. But verse 12, that's where the problem was. How say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? How say you? Now, here's what Paul's going to do. Let me ask it this way. Let me go into it by asking this question. What is the proof of the resurrection of Christ from the grave? What's the proof? Well, that's the question about which Paul is writing to these believers at Corinth. How is the resurrection authenticated? How is it proven? And there are three proofs given by Paul in the first 11 verses of this 15th chapter. Three proofs given in the first 11 verses. All right, look, let's read verse 1. You follow along as I read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are, what's the next word? Saved. All right, so it's the gospel that you believe, that you trust, that you learn and believe that saves you. He said, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? The Apostle Peter. All right? He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, the apostles. All right? Then of the 12. Verse 6. After that, so notice there's order here. He was seen of Cephas and then the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. At once. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. Again, the word asleep is the word cemeteros, where we get our English word cemetery. So he's not saying that these people got old and took a nap. All right? They died. All right? They died. He said some, the greater part, they're still living. They're still telling the story that they saw the resurrected Christ. You say, how could all these people, thousands and thousands of people, get saved in the book of Acts? Because there was at least 500 people that said, I saw him. I saw him. And they testified. And the Spirit of God used that. Reading on. After that, he was seen of James. Now, Sunday morning, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't happen, I'm going to preach on he was seen of James. All right, I had a thought while I was preparing the Bible study for tonight, and so I'm going to preach on, and he was seen of James, Sunday morning. And then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You say, well, where'd Paul see him? Paul saw him on the Damascus Road. Remember that? Sure. All right, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. All right, now, three proofs. The first two verses give us shows us that the gospel believed is proof number one. The gospel believed is proof number one. Do you want to know why so many people believe that Christ resurrected? Is because of the church. And they see many people in church and believing, and so they believe. The second proof of testimony is in verse 3 and 4, and it's the testimony of the scriptures, verse 3 and 4, and then in verse 5 through verse 11, Paul says that there were witnesses to the resurrection. And those witnesses prove that the resurrection of Christ is a true fact. So there are three witnesses, three things that Paul shows us that prove the resurrection. All right, let's look at all three of them. Number one, the believed in gospel. The believed in gospel is the proof of the resurrection. The believed in gospel. Paul says that he was taking the opportunity to declare unto them the gospel which I preached unto you. Notice the tense. That is past tense. That I preached unto you. Paul says he made known unto them the gospel. So what is that gospel message the apostle preached? Well, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But pay special attention to what he preached. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ resurrected. Now, to me, I have always been somewhat intrigued that the apostle tells us that Christ was buried. Wouldn't that be a given? Huh? If you stop and think about it, you will fully understand why, though, he added that little qualifier. By putting that little phrase, "and was buried," Paul was making sure that it was impossible for somebody to claim that Jesus had vanished or that his body, his dead body, had been taken somewhere or hidden somewhere or buried in another grave somewhere by the apostles, and then they could come back and claim a resurrection, thus allowing the disciples, you know, the ability to say, well, he resurrected, all right? No, Paul said he died on the cross. And then to prove that he was indeed dead, they took his dead body and placed his dead body in a grave. You see, the death of Christ is being presented as a fact. And it was evident. It was a known fact that Jesus died on that cross. It was a known fact. Everybody knew it, regardless of what Bill O'Reilly's book says. All right? Bill O'Reilly needs to read the Bible. And so he died, and the people saw him die. They all knew. Everybody was talking about it. The death of Christ was a fact. And when he died, they buried him. You see, that's what you do with dead folks. I'm not trying to be glib, but seriously, that's what you do. You bury them. Okay? So Jesus did not stay, though, in the tomb. No, he arose from the dead. And folks, that is the gospel. And it is amazing how Paul reduced that gospel to such simple terms. His argument is a simple argument, so simple that it can easily be missed. So whatever you do, don't miss what Paul's saying. Paul says, hey, church, here's the gospel. The gospel is the death of Christ. And he died according to Scripture. And then to prove he had died, they buried him. And then he resurrected from the grave according to the Scriptures. And they all probably said, okay, we know that, so what about it? And here's the argument. Paul says, I have preached this message. I have preached this gospel to you. And you have received it and you have believed it. You see, folks, the supreme proof of the gospel is the existence of those men and women who have heard it and believed it and received it, and they're living by it. That's the proof. That's really all the proof you need. That it changes lives and it gives people a hope and a purpose. Paul said, do you want proof of the power of the resurrection? Paul says, well, I've preached it and you guys received it. And now you are saved. And now you are changed people. So if you want to see the power of the resurrection, just look at your own lives. Does that make sense to you? And there are several evidentiary proofs that are given here by Paul. There are several eyewitness testimonies that are given, but the final proof is the living experience of the Christians in Corinth who had their lives transformed by the power of this life-changing gospel. Folks, if you were to ask me what I think the greatest proof of the resurrection of Christ is, I would have to say that that proof is the membership of the Church of the Open Door. As far as I know, I would have to say, well, it's the membership of the Church of the Open Door. For you see, Christ's resurrection has interpreted his teaching. It has interpreted his miracles. It has interpreted his ministry. His resurrection has interpreted his death on Calvary. I mean, there would not be a Church of the Open Door if Jesus had not resurrected from the grave. Amen. There would not be one. All right? We're not here tonight because of his miracles, as wonderful as they were. We are not here tonight because of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, as wonderful as that teaching is. Or even here because of his death on the cross. We are here because he died and then resurrected from the grave according to the Scriptures. Amen. That's why we're here. So, let me remind you, folks, that when the temple soldiers came and arrested Christ and took him to the house of Caiaphas, all of his disciples fled. Remember that? I mean, like the chaff before the wind, those old boys were scattered everywhere. But the resurrection brought them all back together. And not only brought them back together, but emboldened them to where they stood in the face of authority, stood against men who had the will and the power to cut their heads off, to imprison them, to throw them to animals and take their lives. and yet they did not blink. Why? Resurrection. That convinced them that Jesus was who he said he was. And now for 2,000 plus years, this gospel message has still been doing what it did in the first century, changing lives and causing people to stand up and be counted for the Lord. All right, number two, got to hurry. Number two, let's think about the little phrase according to scriptures here. All right, you'll notice in verse 3, for our sins, he was crucified or died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And notice that Paul uses this phrase twice, according to the scriptures. The question is, what scriptures? Now remember, there was no New Testament when Paul wrote this letter. You remember that, right? This is one of Paul's first letters, early. There was no Matthew yet, no Mark, no Luke, no John, no Romans, no Ephesians, no book of James, no 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Gospel of John, or Revelation. There was no New Testament. So if Christ died according to scriptures, what scriptures? Well, the Old Testament scriptures. Take your Bible for a minute. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. It's real easy to find. It's right after 1 Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 14. 3:14, he said, but continue thou, he's writing to Timothy, who was his preacher boy, all right? And he says, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so notice, he said, continue thou. Now look at me. He did not say change. Did not say change the Bible. He said continue in the Bible. Come on. Yep. Continue. All right. So we ought not be changing the Bible. Continue in the Bible. All right. And then he said that from a child, and you remember in the first part of this third chapter, Where is it? It's not there. It's in let's see what I'm looking for here. All right, he talks about his grandmother and his mother. All right, chapter one, what? Five, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, there it is, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So, Granny was a godly woman, and Mama was a godly woman, and they taught Timothy. What did they teach him? Verse 15, they taught him in the Holy Scriptures. All right, so the scriptures were the Old Testament. There were no other scriptures yet. And Paul quoted them often. As a matter of fact, you read through the epistles that Paul wrote And you will see over and over and over and over, Paul will say in the scriptures, or he'll say it is written in the scriptures. And he is always referring to the scriptures as authoritative. He never once ever called into question anything about the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the tools used by the apostles in the early days of the church as their sermons are read in the book of Acts is that they read and quoted and took their text in their sermons from Old Testament scriptures. All right? And they showed how Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, proto meaning first, evangelium meaning gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And so they go back, Paul would go back and pull from that. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Hosea 6, Zechariah 14. I mean, all these scriptures that show fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to notice, Paul mentions the witnesses. Now, this was not by any means an exhaustive list. Please understand that. When you read the Gospels, and remember now, all right, so look here, here's about 52, 54, 56 A.D., and this is when Paul wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, all right? Then, later, the Gospels came, all right? So 1 Corinthians came before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, let that sink into you, all right? I know Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are first in your New Testament, and then you've got Acts and then Corinthians. I understand that. All right? I understand that. But get it in your mind that 1 Corinthians was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? So, Paul, when he got this information, here's my point. When Paul got this information, all right, it had to have been from the Lord. Okay? And if you will, look at verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So the Lord gave it to him. It was the Lord that told him. And Paul tells us that Jesus literally appeared to several people after he was resurrected. He says, Peter saw him alive. Look at that. And he was seen of Peter in verse 5. Peter saw him alive. And when the Gospels finally did come out, they all give post-resurrection accounts of Jesus making appearances to people, and the Apostle Peter was one of the first who saw him. Remember that? Remember, Peter and John went running to the tomb, all right? And John, being the young man, got there first. Now, it's not real far from the upper room over to Gordon's Calvary. It's not real far. It's not far at all. And they could have easily jogged from the upper room, ran from the upper room over to the tomb. But John, being the younger man, got there first. But he waited on the elder and let Peter go in first. And when Peter went in, remember the angel was sitting at there were angels in the tomb. And nobody was disturbed by that. That's what amazes me. Man, if I'd have walked in there and saw two angels sitting, I'd have been out of there in a heartbeat. That's just the way I'm built. But they didn't. Were they used to angels being around when Jesus was with them? I don't know. But Peter saw Jesus. All right, then Paul named the 12 twice in verse 5 and in verse 7. He named the 12, the apostles. And again, the Gospels tell us on two occasions that the risen Savior appeared to the disciples, to the 12. Of course, it would have been minus Judas. He committed hara kiri, remember. All right. But then Paul says next that Jesus appeared to above 500 at one time. Now, folks, if you have 500 witnesses to something, wow. That is impressive. And Paul went on to add that a large number of those 500 witnesses were still living by the time this letter had been written, and no doubt more than willing to share their testimony to anybody that would be willing to listen about what they had seen. Now you say, well, is there any account of this in the Gospels where Christ appeared to 500 witnesses at one time? Is there any account of that in the Gospels? Well, I think there is, but I cannot be 100% dogmatic about it. But you will remember that Jesus said to the women, Mary Magdalene and the others that came, Jesus said to them, go tell the disciples to go into Galilee and I will see them there. Go from Jerusalem to Galilee. Now that's a good little jaunt, all right? That's a couple days' journey to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee, to Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee area. And so to go from there, from Jerusalem to Galilee, news about his resurrection spread like crazy, and soon scores, even hundreds, like maybe 500 people in Galilee saw him at one time. Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me. He was seen of me. You talk about a man's life changing when he saw Jesus. Paul did. The Apostle Paul, his life completely was flipped upside down. Do you remember when you got saved? Boy, I remember it flipped my life upside down. I remember when I got saved, that Sunday morning, the pastor of the church took the little decision slip that the youth pastor filled out on me, and my mother came and stood there beside of me, and the pastor told everybody that I got saved, and he turned around at me and he held out his Bible. It was red. R-E-D. All right. All Bibles ought to be R-E-A-D, but his was red, R-E-D. You with me? All right. And he shook that thing at me. He shook it. Shook it at me. And he said, now look here. You read that Bible every day. You read your Bible every day. Do you have a Bible? I said, yes. He said, you read it every day. I said, yes, sir. And I went home and started reading the Bible. A week went by. And he said, the next week, are you reading your Bible? I said, yes, sir. He said, how are you doing? And I said, well, I was doing pretty good until I got over into where all those names are. I said, good grief, who named them people? I mean, a kid would be in the ninth grade before he could spell his name. Who named those people? And he said, you're reading in Genesis. I said, well, yeah, it's the front of the book. He said, no. And he took my Bible out of my hand, and he took a tract out of the rack that was standing there and stuck it in the Gospel of John and said, you start right here. He said, you just read this until you got it memorized. And I thought, wow. And that was so much easier. In the beginning. I could understand that. Was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All one syllable words. That was awesome, man. Not Methuselah and Mahujael and all the rest of those. Man, we're just going to call them Bob when we get to heaven, all right? Hey, Bob. Hey, Bill. Paul says, hey, listen, the gospel changed my life, flipped me upside down, and it did the same for you. And Paul says, all you folks being saved, you're being saved because you believed on the Lord and his wonderful promises. And that's all the validation needed to be 100% sure that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Our great Savior.